We're going to take our reading this morning from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent unto us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together in this very simple way and worship you. We thank you for the hymns that have been sung. We thank you for the offerings that have been given. Lord, we know you've heard our prayers as we've prayed them. Now as we come to the preaching and teaching of your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his good work in our minds and in our hearts. Pray that he would impress the truth of this text upon us. We pray for grace to go from here to apply it. We love you, and we thank you for your Son, our Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we continue our study through the Gospel according to Luke, we come to the story in chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. The story that centres upon John the Baptist. John had been imprisoned by Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for speaking out against his unlawful marriage. Herod was guilty of both adultery and incest, and John had said so publicly. In fact, we're told in Matthew's Gospel that John had said this directly to Herod, and what an encounter that must have been. It's evident from Mark's Gospel that Herod and John had an interesting relationship. We're told in Mark chapter 6 that Herod feared John. He thought that John was some kind of prophet or holy man. And while he was in prison in the palace complex, it seems as though Herod would confer with John. Listen to Mark chapter 6 verse 20. He, that's Herod, observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. I wonder what those conversations were about, don't you? There was that incredibly wicked man, Herod, sitting and listening to that great man of God, John. It's also apparent from our text that John could have visitors. His disciples would come and go, and on this occasion he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. This question was motivated by reports of Jesus' miracles, and particularly the raising of the widow's son. We read this in verse 18. It says, And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. At first glance, John's question seems strange, given what we know about him. John was this bold, fearless, fiery prophet who preached repentance. A man who wasn't afraid to confront the scribes and the Pharisees and even the king. He spoke truth to power at great personal cost. He was the one who prepared the way for Messiah and announced his arrival. And yet, here we find him sending messages to ask if Jesus was indeed the one who was to come. If Jesus was the Messiah. It's not what we would expect coming from this man we know and admire. And it's here I think we have to be very careful not to import our own feelings and sensibilities into the text. It's very easy to imagine and to speculate on John's feelings and on his state of mind. This is something that 21st century people do. We're conditioned to give great weight to feelings and emotions. You can take issue with me afterwards if you like, but I think a modern reader looks at this scene and almost automatically thinks, well, John must have been depressed. He must have been so traumatized by his imprisonment. Obviously, these are the doubts of a broken man. That has to explain why he asked these questions. And from there, a preacher might go on to give a wonderful sermon about how even the greatest of saints have doubts. Even the greatest of men sometimes crack under the pressure. And when they do, Jesus is so often merciful and gracious as he was here. Now that's a great sermon, and I suspect that some of that is true. I imagine that John's suffering in prison did affect him. That it did in some way contribute to these questions that he asked of Jesus. I'm sure being in Herod's prison was awful. But I don't think that's really what was going on. We have to be careful not to overly psychologize John here. That's the great temptation. John had his disciples ask Jesus two questions. Verse 19, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" In order to understand why he asked these questions and what was really going on, we have to go back to Luke chapter 3 and think about John's preaching. So please, if you would, turn back there now. Back to Luke chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 3. "And he," that's John, "came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And this is what he said, verse 7. "Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now down to verse 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." When John spoke of the Messiah and about Messiah's ministry, what was in view? What, according to John, would be the nature of his ministry? Or to put it another way, what was the Christ going to do when he arrived? The emphasis in this passage is on judgment, isn't it? John paints the picture of Christ as judge. He talked about the wrath to come and the resting axe at the root of the tree ready to cut it down. He spoke of Christ baptizing with fire, a reference to judgment. He spoke of Christ gathering the wheat and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. John wasn't wrong in describing the ministry of the Messiah in these terms. This was all in keeping with what the Old Testament prophets had said. Let me give you some examples. In Psalm 2, we're told that the Son of God, the Messiah, will break the heathen with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. In Psalm 110, there is a similar prophecy. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, a reference to a descendant of David, a king. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. This passage is about the Anointed One, the Messiah who was going to come. And what would he do? He would execute judgment. He would slay the wicked. And so again, John was correct in describing Messiah's ministry in these terms. What he portrayed in his preaching had been vividly presented by the prophets that preceded him. But it was this vision of Messiah that caused John to ask these questions about Jesus. Since his baptism, what had Jesus been doing? He'd been preaching, teaching, and performing miracles. Miracles of love and compassion, basically healing sick people. There had been no fire, had there? Jesus hadn't slain anyone with the breath of his lips. He hadn't wielded that axe and cut down the corrupt religious establishment in Jerusalem. There had been no judgment. And then when John heard about the widow's son, an amazing act of power and mercy, it caused him to wonder. The one he identified as Messiah wasn't doing the things he knew that Messiah would do. That's what this was all about in our text in Luke chapter 7. Jesus was not doing what John expected the Christ to do. Instead of judgment, there was mercy. Instead of fire, there was compassion. Instead of a rod of iron, there were words of grace. Yes, John was probably discouraged by his imprisonment, and I think it's safe to assume that he was discouraged, or at the very least confused, by what Jesus was and wasn't doing. But his questions were sincere. His questions were legitimate. I said all of these things about the Christ. I believe what the Old Testament says about the Christ. Are you the Christ? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered these questions in such a gentle way. He did two things. First of all, he performed more miracles. He once again used his divine power in a gracious and compassionate manner. And look again at verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then secondly, he gave John's disciples a message. Verse 22. Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. What Jesus was saying was along these lines. Yes, John, you've got the right man. I am the Messiah. Remember, the scripture said that Messiah would also do all of these other things. The things that I've been doing now. Your disciples have just witnessed me doing these things. You see, in this message for John, Jesus was pointing him to certain sections in the book of Isaiah that are about the Lord coming to his people in the person of Messiah. And Jesus did this in such a tender fashion, it's really quite beautiful. He didn't get about John. He didn't say, come on, John, didn't you read what Isaiah said? Boy, you're a knucklehead. How did you miss these verses? How come your view of Messiah is so one-dimensional, so limited? Can't you see it? No, there was none of that. Just the weaving together of words from several places in the book of Isaiah, words and expressions that would have taken John's mind to those passages. I'm confident the light would have come on pretty quickly for John when his disciples brought him this message. He would have realized that the Messiah would be more than a judge. He would bring more than just fire. Jesus was referring to at least two passages. The first and most obvious is found in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 4 through 6, and in the outline I've put that next to our text in Luke 7, so you can see the parallel. Isaiah talks about the eyes of the blind being opened, the ears of the deaf being unstopped, and the lame leaping like a hart, that is, like a deer. This would happen in Israel when their God came among them, and it was happening before the eyes of John's disciples. Who would come? Who was Jesus? The second passage Jesus alluded to is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Messiah would preach the good tidings, that is, the good news, the gospel to the meek. The Hebrew word is elsewhere translated lowly and poor. In context, it's a reference to the needy, the distressed, and the afflicted. And that's what Jesus was doing, preaching the good news to the poor in Israel, to the ordinary people who struggled to survive, as well as to those on the margins of society. Jesus was fulfilling these messianic prophecies. John could be sure he had the right man. And as if to make the application, Jesus concluded with these words, verse 23, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble over me. The Greek word translated offended carries the idea of stumbling, of falling over. This is probably another reference to some words in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 8, the Lord talks about a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This was Messiah. This was Jesus. Many were offended by his claims. They fell over him into unbelief. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, verses 32 and 33. But some believed, and the same passage in Isaiah talks about a sanctuary. To some, Messiah was and is the sanctuary. They are blessed because they believe in him. Jesus was being very plain with John. I am the Messiah. I am the Lord. I am that rock, that stone that Isaiah spoke of. And there is blessing, there is salvation for those who are not offended in me. It was plain and it was tender. It's as if John was saying, pardon me, it was as if Jesus was saying to this great man, "Don't stumble, John, don't stumble. Keep on believing in me." In the verses that follow, Jesus went on to praise John and to explain his ministry, and we'll come to these next time. But for now, I want to leave you with one thought by way of application. John had these questions because he had a partial view of who Messiah was and what he would come and do. He primarily saw the Messiah as king and judge. Now, he did call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the great emphasis of his preaching seems to have been on judgment. It was about cutting down the unfruitful branches and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. And John wasn't alone in this. There were others who had this limited view. The disciples are the prime example. They were expecting Jesus to conquer the nation's enemies and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. And when he was arrested and killed, they were shocked. They were shaken to the core. As I said earlier, this view was in keeping with what the Old Testament taught. This vision of Messiah comes through clearly and powerfully in the prophets. And Messiah will one day come in fire. He will come as judge and king. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 19. That vision of Christ will come to pass. It's what the Bible teaches and what Christians have confessed for nearly two millennia. And it's a great encouragement to us. Christ will return and make all things right. He will execute judgment and justice in the earth. His kingdom will come in all its fullness. But the Old Testament also presented another view of Christ. The Messiah is the Good Shepherd described in Psalm 23 and Isaiah chapter 40. The chief shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. He is gentle and kind. He cares about us and our needs. He cares about our struggles. We're told in Isaiah chapter 40 that he feeds his flock. He gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them in his bosom. He gently leads those that are with young. The Messiah comes to heal broken bodies and broken hearts. He comes as a prophet and a comforter. This is what Jesus pointed out when he read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue at Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. The Messiah is the one being mocked and abused in Psalm 22, the one in agony. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's the Messiah, the Christ, there in Psalm 22. The Messiah is the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53, the servant who is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He is the sacrifice that satisfies the righteousness of God on behalf of sinners. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. John needed this fuller picture, and Jesus gave it to him. He needed to see the whole Christ as spoken of in the Scriptures, the shepherd, the servant, the sacrifice, the prophet, the priest, the king. Messiah would be the Savior who gives his life, and the judge who comes with fire. It was all there in the Old Testament. And this is what the disciples needed to see as well. And so after Jesus' resurrection, he showed them. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. Then he, that's Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, that is, ought not the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And then Jesus said this to the 11, These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now this year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And you know, this was part of Martin Luther's great struggle. As a monk, the image of Christ that dominated his thinking was that of Christ as judge. Listen to what he wrote. What else did I seek by doing this but God, who was supposed to note my strict observance of the monastic order and my austere life? I constantly walked in a dream and lived in real idolatry, for I did not believe in Christ. I regarded him only as a severe and terrible judge, portrayed as seated on a rainbow. Luther had a one-dimensional view of Jesus, and it was terrifying. But by the grace of God, he came to understand more of Christ to see that the love and mercy and righteousness of God was given to him in Christ and in Christ alone. And beloved, this is what we need. We need to see Christ in all his fullness. We need to be careful that we don't have a partial view, a view that suits us or a view that discourages us. John and the disciples needed to see the shepherd and the Saviour, the loving, kind and compassionate Christ, the Christ who came to minister to people messed up and bruised by sin. That was part of his character. That was a vital part of his ministry. Maybe that's what you need to see today with the eyes of faith. The good shepherd. The Christ who loved John and dealt so tenderly with him. The Christ who loves you. The Christ who bled for you upon the cross. He came into this world to heal your broken heart. To bind up those wounds within your soul. To carry your sorrows and to carry you all the way into his presence. Jesus is a sympathetic priest. He is the greatest pastor you will ever have. Come to him and let him embrace you with the arms of love. Let him pour his grace into your heart today. Oh yes, we need to see this side of Jesus. But I fear that for some, this is the only side they choose to see. This vision of Jesus is comforting and it's comfortable and we can grow complacent. Maybe there are some complacent Christians in our midst this morning. Some who've grown apathetic, self-centered and hard-hearted. We need to remember that Jesus is also the Lord, the most high and holy God, and he calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. He calls us to submit our lives to his lordship. He calls us to be holy in all manner of conversation as he is holy. And beloved, he is the judge. We're all going to stand before him one day and give an account. Not for our sin, that's gone, that's been washed away by his blood, but give an account of what we've done with our life, with our time, talents, gifts and resources. We all have this appointment one day. Maybe this morning you are among the complacent and the apathetic. Well, my friend, let this view of Christ capture your attention. May it lead you to repentance. May it cause you to change your priorities and change how you're living. Brothers and sisters, let us see Christ as he is. Let us see Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. Christ in all his beauty. Christ as creator, redeemer, mediator, prophet, priest, king, shepherd, servant, sacrifice, comforter, saviour, and final judge. Let us see him. Let us draw near to him. Let us love him. And let us live for him. Amen.